Bibles, and our scripture reading this afternoon is found in the book of Hebrews. In connection with the day of rest, Hebrews chapter 4 speaks of a rest to which God's people long for. We'll read Hebrews chapter 4, the entire chapter. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus, and that's referring to Joshua in the Old Testament, for if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That part we read in God's holy inspired word, may God bless that word to our hearts. The text that we consider this afternoon is Genesis chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. Genesis 2, 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that God instituted the Sabbath at the very beginning of creation shows the importance of one day in seven. It's amazing to think of it, that this institution, the fact that we ourselves today are observing one day in seven, goes all the way back to the beginning of creation. And it's interesting, too, to note that there have been nations that have attempted to do away with the seven-day week because, precisely because of its connection to Christianity and the God of the Bible. After the French Revolution in 1789, the anti-Christian government tried to implement a 10-day work week. And significantly, they associated their calendar with agriculture and nature, not unlike the pagan cultures around the world, connecting their calendar not to God, the Creator, but to the creation. That calendar was designed to remind the people of the richness of nature and make them love the field, not bring them to love their God, and then to show the influences of heaven on the products of the earth. Well, they tried that for about 12 years and finally gave up, abandoned the idea. I couldn't find exactly why they abandoned it, but no doubt it did not work. And later in the 1930s, communist Russia attempted something similar. They tried to get rid of the seven-day week by implementing five-day and also six-day weeks. And that experiment failed too. But now, even closer to home, we find unbelievers trying to subvert the Sabbath day, causing or forcing people, if they want to work for them, they say, you must work on Sunday. Well, that reminds us then, does it not, how the Antichrist will think to change times and laws. The Antichrist will try to get rid of any observances that remind God's people of God Himself, or which are used in the worship of God. Well, 6 days followed by one, 6 days of labor followed by one day of rest, is no doubt one of those institutions that the devil will continue to attack. Why attack the observance of one day in seven? Because God instituted it for the purpose of promoting fellowship with Himself. The devil knows if he can get rid of the observance of the Sabbath, that that will harm God's people. So we should expect and not be surprised that the devil attacks the New Testament Sabbath. When God finished His work, Genesis 1 tells us in verse 31, He saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. God looked at every single part of His creation, the entire creation, and what was His opinion? Not just good, but very good. Everything was perfectly fitted to fulfill its purpose. What was it good for? What was the purpose of creation? Why did God create everything He did on the 6 days? Well, the answer, beloved, is implied in God's activity on the seventh day. When God finished His work, He rested on the seventh day. Literally, He Sabbathed. That word rest is taken from the, literally is the word Sabbath in the Hebrew. God rested from His work. God created all things in order that He might rest with Himself. The first Sabbath day, therefore, points to that important truth of God's covenant. We want to consider that first Sabbath day. Let's note a few things about it. First, that it was instituted by God. Secondly, that it was instituted for our sakes, for man. And lastly, instituted as a type. Let's look at the first Sabbath day. One of the reasons, beloved, that you and I need to hear this message is not just academic. It's not just to grow in some head knowledge about the Sabbath day and its origin. But we ourselves, by nature, tend to minimize the importance of observing one day in seven. But we need to see that the Sabbath day wasn't given to Israel at Mount Sinai as if that was the very first mention of one day in seven, but in fact, Sabbath observance goes back to the beginning. God Himself, when He gave the fourth commandment to Israel, commanding them to remember the Sabbath day, He pointed back to the creation. Exodus 20, verse 11. For, after He says, remember the Sabbath day, He says, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Well, the first reason, beloved, that you and I must count the Sabbath as important is that God Himself observed it. Why must we observe the Sabbath? Because God observed the Sabbath when He created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 2, verse 2. And on the seventh day, God ended His work, which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work, which He had made. God rested. He observed a Sabbath. That's how far back the Sabbath goes. Every time we gather together for worship on Sunday, our observance is connected to that very first Sabbath observed some 6,000 years ago. We'll say more about changing that day to the first day of the week, but the point here is one day in seven must be a significant institution since it goes back all the way to the beginning. That should tell us the importance of the Sabbath day. But in the second place, the second thing that emphasizes the importance of the Sabbath is the fact that God purposefully observed the day. After He had finished creating all things, He purposefully set aside one day. Well, the logic goes this way, beloved. In the past, we saw that the order of creation indicated something about the importance of each aspect of the creation. And the fact that man was created last shows that all the other aspects of creation were meant to serve the good of man in the service of his Creator. Well, that same logic applies to the seventh day. If we think about it, God didn't have to do anything special on the seventh day. He had finished creating already on the sixth day. He could have simply begun in another week and had 6 day weeks. He could have done it that way. But He made a special point of resting on the seventh day. Why did God rest? Why did He set aside a special day? Well, not because God was tired after 6 days of creating all things. Now God had to take a break. But God rested from His work in order to enjoy the fruits of His labor. So So the order of creation with God, after creating 6 days and resting on the seventh day, is not just incidental, but it shows that resting was part of His goal. That's why God created all things. God's purpose in creating all things and mankind was exactly so that He could rest and enjoy the goal. And what is that goal? Covenant fellowship with His people. Covenant fellowship with Adam and Eve in the garden. That shows the importance of one day in seven. God's goal in creation is covenant fellowship. Well, then it makes sense that God would use His entire creation, every aspect of His creation, to serve that goal. Not just the creation of mankind serves that goal, although that certainly serves that goal because God created mankind to fellowship with Himself, but the creation of all the creatures. And here's how we have to see the creation, beloved. Every single part of creation, every piece of creation is like a soldier in God's army to accomplish God's purpose in the creation. God gives each creature a specific office in which that creature serves God's purpose. If you have a general in an army, and that general musters his army to go to war, he organizes everything he can in order to obtain what he needs to obtain his goal. So the general, yes, he makes sure he has enough men who are trained in combat, but he also arranges transportation, he arranges food and shelter, guns and ammunition. All of those things together are meant to serve the goal. And that's the way Scripture presents creation. Creation is all meant to serve the goal that God has for that creation. Creation is God's army sent out to accomplish His purpose. And that's why Genesis 2 verse 1 calls the creation a host. Genesis 2 verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. A host literally is an army. And God isn't talking here about an army of angels, although there was also angels that God created. But it's talking about all the different hosts, all the different parts of the creation that are as soldiers in God's army. The sun and the moon and the stars, the trees and the plants, the fish and the birds and the land animals, the entire host of them serves as God's army to accomplish His goal. Each member, according to God's providence, we heard about that last week, each member of the creation, each member of His army obeys His commands according to His purpose to bring honor and glory to the Creator. And so we see only after God musters His army, as it were, only after He creates His army of creatures, now He rests on the seventh day. Well, it must be that that entire army of creation is meant to serve the goal of rest. When they were able to serve that goal, then it could rightly be said, according to verse 2, on the seventh day God ended His work which He had made. And also in verse 1, and the earth was, and the heavens and the earth were finished. When all of those things were arranged so that they could accomplish their purpose, then they were finished, then they were ended, because they all stood ready to accomplish God's purposes. Well, once that readiness was accomplished, then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. That idea of blessing the day, blessing, to bless, is to confer abundant and effective life. When God blessed the seventh day, He gave the seventh day a special purpose. He made it the honorable day. He made it a special day of the week by instituting the Sabbath. God willed to have one day in seven to be remembered by His people. That's why He sanctified it. That is, to sanctify it, to set it apart from all the others, set it apart from the common and the ordinary, make it a special day, make it a holy day. But to make the Sabbath day holy means that all the other days are not just separated from it as if they have no connection to the holy day, but all the other days now are meant to serve that one day. All the other days of the week, beloved, for us, are to be lived in connection with that rest that we desire to experience. All the other days of the week ought to be lived in connection with the Sabbath. And the more special the Sabbath day is to us, the more we will live the rest of our lives in connection to it. The more we will look forward to the Sabbath day, the more we will prepare ourselves for the Sabbath day. When we see the Sabbath as a special day, a holy day. Sometimes we live in great expectation of certain holidays. Say, when people look forward to the Christmas holiday, well, we might spend days or even weeks in our minds thinking about Christmas is coming. And more fanfare that we give to a particular day, the more we set it apart from the common and the ordinary, the more importance it has in our lives. That shows how much we value that day. God instituted the Sabbath day, and He blessed it and sanctified it. That shows the importance of the Sabbath. But now the question, beloved, that we can ask ourselves is, do our lives show the importance of the Sabbath? Does that importance manifest itself in the way we observe the day, but also in the way that we prepare for the day throughout the week? God instituted one day in seven. But He didn't just do it for Himself. And that's implied, of course, in the fact that He instituted it. But God instituted it for our sakes. Nowhere in Scripture is that more clear than on the occasion that Jesus and His disciples, on the Sabbath day, were going through the fields and they were picking grain and rubbing that grain and eating that grain on the Sabbath. Well, the Pharisees saw that, and they accused Jesus of breaking the Sabbath. Well, Jesus reminded them. First, He reminded them of another holy thing. He reminded them of the holy showbread, and that once David was fleeing from Saul, godly David, a servant of God, fleeing from Saul, went to the priest and he ate that holy showbread that only the priests were supposed to eat. Well, then Jesus goes from that holy thing, the holy showbread, and he starts to talk about the holy Sabbath. And he says this, Mark 2, verse 27. He said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath came into being on account of man. The Sabbath was instituted for our sakes. God didn't create us for the sake of the Sabbath, but He created the Sabbath for our sakes. And Jesus' point was not to destroy Sabbath observance, but He made it clear that the Sabbath was not meant to keep us from doing works of mercy and works of necessity. That's not what the Sabbath was for. It wasn't meant to keep us from those good things. Just the opposite. God gave the Sabbath for our benefit and for our happiness. The Sabbath day observance is good. It's good for the body, it's good for the mind, but especially Sabbath is good for our spiritual life. If we want to grow, beloved, and we all, if we are children of God, as children of God, we want to grow in our experience of that spiritual life. God gives us the Sabbath for that. Not just the Sabbath, but He gives us the Sabbath for that. The Sabbath is given to us as a benefit and a blessing. Well, the Jews had that turned around. The Jews, in Jesus' day, took it to be the case that man was made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath, they thought, was a day to be enforced with such strictness that it could injure a man's health and interfere with obtaining his needs. And logically, what that position amounted to, when they condemned Jesus for healing on the Sabbath, when they said, you may not heal on the Sabbath, that's what their position amounted to, saying we must enforce the Sabbath even when it causes harm, even when it keeps you from doing works of mercy. But that's not what the Sabbath was for. God instituted the Sabbath for our spiritual good. And that's evident from the fact that God rested on that day. We alluded earlier to God's resting on the day. But now we ask the question, why did God rest? And we said already, not because He was tired, but He rested for our sakes. God rested in order that Adam and Eve might enter into His rest. That they might enjoy fellowship with their Creator on that first day after they were created. And that's why God commands us to keep the Sabbath day holy. God wants us also to enter into that spiritual rest, that fellowship with God. And so God blessed the Sabbath day and He hallowed it for your sakes and for mine. And that becomes evident, beloved, when you look at all the different passages that treat the keeping of the Sabbath in Scripture. I looked at many of those passages this week as I studied for this sermon. Far too many to include in a sermon, but it's striking how many passages speak of the keeping of the Sabbath and how that keeping of the Sabbath was meant for our sakes, that we would set aside the Sabbath and worship God and delight ourselves in God. That's what the Sabbath is all about. One of the remarkable passages, a familiar one, but one that we should hear often, so I read it, is Isaiah 58, verse 13 and 14. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then thou shalt delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride on the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The Sabbath is all about delighting in our God. The Sabbath is not a burden. It shouldn't be this way that we come again to Saturday night and say to ourselves, oh, now Sunday comes tomorrow. But it should be our delight. What a joy. Sunday is coming. So that we delight in the Lord. We enjoy the inheritance that God has given to us. The promised land. That is, fellowship with God. That's the idea, causing thee to ride on the high places. The high places referring to Jerusalem and where the temple was, that they would be able to dwell there in God's presence, and feeding thee with the heritage, that is, that you may enjoy that heritage, enjoy the fellowship of the promised land. That's why God created Adam and Eve. He didn't create them, to use that passage in Isaiah, He didn't create them to walk in their own ways. God didn't create Adam and Eve to find their own pleasures. He didn't create them so that they could speak their own words. He didn't create them to live selfishly in the garden. He created them to honor Him by proclaiming His greatness. God created Adam and Eve so that they would delight themselves in God, in the privilege of covenant fellowship with Him. God created Adam and Eve so that they would love God and enjoy Him in the entirety of their lives. That's the way, beloved, we need to see the Sabbath day. Our observance of the Sabbath. God instituted the day for our enjoyment. Not the enjoyment of our own pleasures, but our enjoyment of God Himself. Reading spiritual literature, reading His Word, meditating upon the greatness of God and His goodness to us, delighting ourselves in the Sabbath. God would have us set aside the mundane and apply ourselves to the heavenly. To take our minds off of the things of this world and to set them on those things which are above. The problem is, we never would do that by ourselves, would we? We never could do this in our own strength. We never would want to do this unless God had redeemed us and given us that spiritual life, even for Adam and Eve in the garden. And that always remains a mystery, how it is that God created them perfectly good and yet still able to fall. Even though God created them in a state of perfection, they didn't remain there. He created them very good, but the devil tempted them, and so they chose to serve themselves instead of God. They cast off their delight of God. They cast off their delight in his rest. But if that was the case with Adam and Eve, beloved, before the fall, is that not all the more the case for us by nature? And what that shows is that we need a Savior to give us spiritual rest. Joshua, Hebrews 4 speaks of Jesus, but referring to Joshua, Joshua did not lead Israel into the rest that they longed for, because after Joshua brought them into the promised land, they still looked forward to a rest that God had promised them. There was another rest, a better rest that they looked for. We need a Savior to bring us into that rest. Not the first Joshua, we need the second Joshua. We need Jesus Christ to bring us into that rest. And that's what God's people have longed for from the beginning of time. God had always planned to give to his people the greatest rest, a rest that could never be achieved on this earth. And that shows that that first Sabbath was instituted looking forward then to the eternal rest of heaven. Already in that first Sabbath, God was looking forward to the eternal rest that he would give to his people, that he would give to you and to me in glory. If we are going to experience that heavenly rest, we need the second Adam. We need Jesus Christ. Adam never completely entered into the rest to be experienced in creation. He never experienced it in its fullness. He failed. He took upon himself corruption and rebellion. And therefore the number of man is not the number of labor followed by rest. It's not the number 7, 6 plus 1. That's not the number of man, but the number of man is the number 6. The number of labor and toil without any rest. God's work of creation didn't bring man to its final goal. Mankind did not reach his final goal in the creation. That full fellowship with God was not to be experienced on this earth. Not only was that first Adam an earthly creature connected to this earth, as we saw, but he also rebelled against God. He rebelled against his Creator. And therefore, God must do another work. And this, of course, was all planned. God had planned it from the beginning. God was not taken by surprise when Adam and Eve fell into sin. God had always planned that he would do a further work to bring us into the rest, the eternal rest that we will experience in heaven. Jesus Christ, the second Adam, would accomplish that work. He would put himself under the curse that we ourselves deserve in order that he might give us the blessing of that rest, the blessings that he earned through his obedience and sacrifice on the cross. Jesus would restore that rest and more, the rest that Adam and Eve gave up. 2 Thessalonians is a significant passage that speaks of that rest. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 6 and following says, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, that is to the saints, to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. He will give us rest, that eternal rest. Jesus' work is the explanation then why the seventh day Sabbath now has been changed to the first day. Hebrews 4 explains that, but essentially the idea is this: God rested from his work on the seventh day. After he finished his work of creating all things, he rested the seventh day and enjoyed his work so that he could fellowship with Adam and Eve. When Jesus finished his work of redemption on the cross, when he rose from the dead, he rested too. But he rested on the first day of the week. And he who is Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus who rules over the Sabbath, he ordained now that the first day of the week would be the day that we follow after that rest, the day that we observe. According to the example of the apostles, the New Testament calls it the Lord's Day and refers to it as the first day of the week. God would have us set aside this day, one day in seven, not to catch up on all the sleep that we've missed throughout the week, but a day to rest spiritually, a day to enjoy fellowship with God, to spend our time in spiritual works, drawing near to God, as God drew near to Adam and Eve on that very first Sabbath. Our Sabbaths, beloved, have in view that Sabbath of rest that remains for God's people, that eternal rest. And every Sabbath that we observe ought to cause our minds to look forward to that rest that we long for in heaven. Some Christians think that the observance of one day in seven has been abolished by Jesus Christ, but far from it. In fact, Jesus Christ took the Sabbath day to another level. One day in seven still remains the pattern for those who long for the eternal rest of glory. Do our Sabbath activities help us in the enjoyment of that spiritual rest? Do our Sabbath activities and our observance of the Sabbath, do they lend themselves to the enjoyment of fellowship with God? The importance of the Sabbath is indicated by God throughout Scripture. God gives us this day. What a blessed gift that we would be able to use it for our spiritual good. May God grant that to us. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for this Sabbath day. We thank thee, O Lord, that though we are weak creatures, that thou hast provided for us such a day that we may enjoy fellowship with thee, that we may seek after thee, that we may rest from our labors, not just physically, but that we may rest and enjoy that rest with thee and with thy people, encouraging one another in our spiritual walk. Bless us, O Lord, in this day, in the rest of this Sabbath. Grant that we may glorify thee in thought, word, and deed. Forgive us where we have fallen short. May we know and be convinced that there is forgiveness and that thou dost give us grace that we may press on in the race that lays before us. You're with us now, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.